Very pleased to have Brother Andrew with us once more. I have now a pleasure in asking him to give us the word of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to come across and be with you again this morning as we meet around the table of our Lord once more. Perilous times shall come. We've just read those words in our third reading. But you know, that's a pattern that is seen throughout Scripture, isn't it? We can see it right in the opening chapters of Genesis, as from the peak of being taught by the Elohim, by the angels in the garden, at that zenith, if you like, of knowledge and understanding, perilous times came at the trial, the test of the man and the woman, and sadly they failed and fell away. But then there were a group of believers, weren't there, in the earth, leading up to the time of the flood. And at the time of the flood, again, perilous times came, and there was a falling away to the extent that 8 souls only were saved by water. And so we come right through to the times of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the people, and Israel coming out of Egypt. And perilous times came, didn't they? Again, they saw the wonders and the wonderful things that were done as they came out of Egypt. And yet, perilous times came, and there was a falling away again, and that generation fell, and the next generation went through into the land. And they rid the land of so much of what was wrong, but left elements, didn't they? And there were perilous times then. We think of Jericho, but then we think of Ai. And so we see this, don't we? This rising to a peak and then falling away and things going wrong. And so we see the wonderful times of David and Solomon. And we can think about Solomon himself with a falling away, can't we? And have our own view on Solomon and his latter days and his state of mind and his sincerity. We have our own thoughts on that, don't we? But a falling away again, and a northern kingdom. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, and again, a rise and a falling away, and the northern kingdom being taken away into captivity, and the southern kingdom of Judah not learning from that lesson, and a falling away again, a restoration, a partial restoration, and a re-establishment of the capital and of the temple. And then perhaps the ultimate falling away when the Lord Jesus Christ came to his people. And there were those who followed him and who were very, very sincere, I believe, in the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who followed perhaps for other reasons, and then a falling away. And only a few were left that followed him. And even those who followed him right to the very end forsook him. Their world was falling apart. And just for that instant, they fell away. But after his resurrection, they were taught most wonderful things and became the wonderful people that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles and through into the epistles. And so it's there, that pattern, all the way through Scripture. Why? Well, because the Bible teaches us about human beings, doesn't it? It teaches us about what we are. And hence the warning and the exhortation is in the epistles, and particularly in what we've read this morning, to us is saying, you're no different from anything that's gone before, and perilous times can come. Paul is writing to his son in the faith. And so the exhortation is to us, isn't it? Thousands of years on from those times, that we are no different as a community, no different as a world, from those times and all the times right the way back to Adam. And so the exhortation is for us to remember that perilous times can come. And so we read in Amos, didn't we? And Amos prophesying at the time of Jeroboam the second and Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem. And we see prophesying at the time, of course, of Judah as well, but directing to Israel. Time towards the end of their final falling away and taking into captivity. Well, let's turn very briefly to that reading we had in Amos. What was their problem? Amos prophesying 2 years before the earthquake at the start of the book, chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Amos, who is among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And so in Amos chapter 6, woe, the second of the woes, the first woe is back in chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Chapter 6, verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel come. Exclamation mark in my Bible. I don't know if it's in your Bible. That's an exclamation. Saying, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel come. It's an explanation mark, an exclamation mark. Pass ye unto Calne and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Are their border greater than your border? Go and look at them. Thou that art at ease. Now, in prophecy we see, don't we, and other things, other places in Scripture as well, we can have the head in the sand syndrome. We can have the willful disobedience. And we can have the being led by others syndrome as well, and others as well. But those are three main things. And we can be just the same, can't we, brothers and sisters? We can bury our heads in the sand, if we like, and live a life of ease and think, oh, the Lord's a long way off. The Scripture says that, doesn't it? There can be those who say that. We can willfully go our own way. How dangerous is that? And of course, we can also allow ourselves to be led by being lazy, if you like, and not checking what is in the Scripture and the way we should go, the things we should do and the things we should believe, just allowing ourselves to be led. And so by the grace of God, we were given a feast once a week, a memorial of love, that we should sit down for a few moments, praise our Heavenly Father, receive words of exhortation from God's Word, and then ponder and pause in our hectic lives or our troubled lives, whatever it is, just to think about these things and compare ourselves with the example set in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. I often have thought, what would I be like if there was just baptism and then just waiting? What would I be like if there wasn't this weekly meeting for me to stop and to listen to an exhortation and to open the Word of God again and to partake of bread and wine? Well, it's hard enough, isn't it, sometimes to live the truth as we should do. I wonder what I'd be like then if I didn't have these meetings once a week. It's wonderful, isn't it, that this has been given to us and the Lord said this is the way that we should remember him. And so they were at ease in Zion and they were looking to the nations round about. There was a head in the sand syndrome. There was the willful disobedience and those who would be led. And we're not going to go through and look at the chapter again. We've read it, haven't we? And we can see how faulty their lives were, full of faults, full of problems for various reasons. Let's go then to our third reading, to Timothy. The perilous times shall come. And in the first century, there was this peak, wasn't there, of the truth being preached, the truth in Christ Jesus. Thousands baptized in one day. I can't imagine that situation where there were so many people listening to the word of God being preached and accepting it Now, of course, in the first century, to begin with, there were the spirit gifts, weren't there? And people could see works that were being done. But we shouldn't make that, as you might say, an excuse for it being easier for those people to believe in the truth. No, it was there to establish the ecclesias. But they still had to believe and turn round and change their way of life. And there were so many of them doing it, brothers and sisters. We can compare that to our day and how sad it is that so few people now will receive the word and be baptised. Perilous times then, brothers and sisters. Peaks of understanding and belief, and then troughs as perilous times come. What of our generation then, 2,000 years on? Well, yes, if we live in perilous times, don't we, brothers and sisters? Our own natures make it perilous in different ways, I would say. So for some, the perilous times might be the watering down of doctrine. That perhaps we don't really have to believe that, and we can shade that a little bit greyer than the black and white that it really should be. For some, the perilous times might be the riches of the world. Because the world presses in on us, doesn't it? More and more. And we can allow it to press in more and more. And some of it might be that troubles and illness and whatever, those things might, for some people, be a perilous time and be a great test of faith. There were perilous times, certainly, in the days of the first century. Perilous times under the hand of the Romans, where you didn't know if there was going to be a sword at the door. Perilous times in all sorts of ways. And so in chapter 3 then of the 2 Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's the exhortation, isn't it? To whatever degree we can, at the end of verse 5, from such turn away. That's the battle that we are facing, isn't it? In our own lives. Whatever it is that makes these times perilous for us, we are to try and turn away from this form of life that the Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith. It's a horrible list, isn't it? And if we were to stand and just go through each of those, what an awful exhortation it would be. It's horrible things because it's human nature, isn't it? That's what's being listed there. It's human nature. It's the way we would go. Human nature is so bad, if we go back to Adam and Eve and the things that happened with them, we get murder, don't we, within the first few chapters of the Bible. That's how bad human nature is. And it's being listed here. And we're told to turn away. We're not going to linger on that. So, what is it then that helps us, apart from, for example, the meeting round the table of the Lord? Well, as we've been reminded this morning in our prayer, the Word of God is what helps us. The Word of God, not just working in us, but working in everybody in the community, and that helping us as well. It's not a single thing. It's not me reading the Word of God and therefore I can live a life in Christ Jesus that's acceptable. It's the Word of God working in all of us as individuals and together, pulling together, helping each other along the road to the kingdom. Which is why the forsaking of the gathering ourselves together is so dangerous. And we're exhorted to come together and be together and walk together along the road to the kingdom in these perilous times. Let's turn briefly back to John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, showing forth to the people who he was. He was showing it by the power of his teaching by the power of his way of life and by the works, the miracles and the signs that he was doing day by day in his ministry. And he teaches that there was a place for him and that wherever he went, eventually his believers would be there with him. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That is the hope that the believers shared in the first century. And it's the hope that we share, isn't it, brethren and sisters? That at the moment he's at the right hand of the Father, ruling the nations, but he's going to come again. And one of those many abiding places, by God's grace, can be mine if I'm faithful to the end, and can be yours as well. And that's the hope that we share. And so belief on who he was. They had troubles, didn't they, in believing who he was sometimes. And so the works were there to show who he was. His teachings were there. His way of life, his mode of life were there to teach who he was. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." He was a portrayal and an embodiment of God's righteousness and God's power in flesh. And he was there before them. And they were wondering, they were puzzling over exactly who he was. And he had to question, didn't he? He questioned them time and time again. He tested them, those who were around. And of course, the close number of disciples that were with him as well, to see what they were and whether they really understood who he was. And they only really understood, of course, as we've said, when he came back from the dead and taught them all the things they needed to know to start the growth of the ecclesias in the first century. So at times of doubt, at times of troubles, perilous times, where do we turn? Well, we could quite say the Lord Jesus Christ is not with us today. He's not performing works, is he? We don't see him performing miracles. We don't see his wonderful teachings and his wonderful attitude and mode of life. So those works aren't there for us to see. But there are works, brothers and sisters, aren't there? There are wonderful works going on at the moment. And we have to remind ourselves of these things. Let's just pick on two. Let's pick on Brexit, for example. A wonderful work that has been done by God through the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. Brethren and sisters have called for Britain to leave the European Union for years and years and years, and Britain has got deeper and deeper and deeper into it, with some exceptions, of course, under, for example, Mrs. Thatcher. I think there are some of us in the room who are old enough to remember Prime Minister Thatcher. And there we are in Europe, and now we're out. And I heard on Radio 4 one morning, it was the morning after Brexit, and they were interviewing on Radio 4. And they interviewed a man. And he said, forgive me if I've told you this before, from platform, I don't think I have. And they're interviewing him saying, which way did you vote? And he said, well, I voted to leave. Oh, why did you do that? And he said, well, I thought we really should stay, but I voted leave anyway. And then you could tell how the consternation there was in the reporter's mind, because she broke the golden rule of radio. There was silence. The golden rule of radio is there should never be silence. And there was silence. And then she said, why did you do that? And he said, I don't know really. And I was talking to a sister a few days later, and she heard another interview, brothers and sisters, with a woman. And she said virtually exactly the same words. Well, I thought we should stay, but I voted leave. Why did you do that? I don't know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was angels, brothers and sisters? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because the vote was very close, wasn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were angels in the ballot boxes, in the ballot rooms, saying, oh, no, you don't. That way. I wonder. can't be categorical, can we? But Brexit, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful work. When there are perilous times, Jesus says, believe me for the very work's sake. What about another one, more recent, perhaps the summer? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. The Lord God came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Persia, brothers and sisters. You know, it doesn't say Iran. It says Persia. And I just wonder whether we're going to see Iran expanding. And what makes me think that? Well, I thought that for a few years because I've made the mistake from the platform we're talking about the USSR as the great power the last days, but it doesn't say the USSR, does it, brothers and sisters? It talks about Russia. And Russia sank down, and Russia came back, and Russia is now a massive strength. Ezekiel 38. Well, in August, President Putin and Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, met in Sochi, and apparently, by all accounts, Israel made it very clear to Russia that there were certain things they would not tolerate. There were lines in the sand, and one of them was Iran. And Russia was told very clearly that Iran's meddling out in the Middle East was not acceptable. Within a week, brothers and sisters, within a week, Russia had backed a joint force in Quneitra. And they've got Hezbollah and Iranian forces setting up a base just a few miles away from the Golan border. Russia has no thought for people if it wants to do something. Iran is spreading into the north area above Israel, into Syria. Its fingers are pressing out there. There's a wonderful work being done, brothers and sisters. The king of the south is pushing. Saudi Arabia has said to Russia, watch yourself in Lebanon. And it's threatening Russia. And that the Gulf states are looking and they're saying, watch out with Lebanon. Don't meddle. Don't let Iranian forces and others go in there. They're pushing. It's scripture, brothers and sisters. It's scripture. The king of the south pushing at the king of the north. Persia with Russia. North Africa. It's happening. And Jesus said, believe me for the very work's sake. And so if perilous times come as an ecclesia, as a community, or as individuals, perilous because of our own nature and the way we can be taken away, let us hold fast to the works that we can see in the world today. The wonderful works of prophecy coming true before our eyes in our day and generation. Our pioneer writers and the brethren and sisters of that era coming forward wanted an Israel, didn't they? It didn't exist. I saw a globe once at the place where Winston Churchill used to live. I've forgotten the place where it's called. Now you probably tell me that. And I saw a globe and there wasn't an Israel. It wasn't there. And I looked at this and then it was there in front of me. I walked and, as you do, being a Christadelphian, you walk and you see a map, you immediately look at Israel, don't you? You see where's Israel, and your mind goes there. And it's not there. Whew. A world without Israel. Brothers and sisters looked for it, and it happened. The summit happened in a day when they saw it before their eyes. Some brothers and sisters have fallen asleep, wanting Brexit. Never saw it, and we've seen it. Isn't it wonderful? Let us hold fast when there are perilous times in our personal lives, in our ecclesial lives, or in the brotherhood. Let us hold fast to these things. So let's go back then to the second of Timothy. There is error, brethren and sisters, in the brotherhood, and we need to be careful. My personal bugbear is evolution and the effect that's going to have on the brotherhood, because the implication it has for inspired word. So we need to be very careful on that, not just on evolution, but on what it tells us about this word as to whether it's inspired or not. So we need to be very careful on that. And the scriptures are very clear about doctrine being so important. Yes, it is important, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It is important. We mustn't water down the doctrines. Chapter 4 of the second of Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, or teachings. The teachings were important. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrines or teachings, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I've had discussions with one brother in particular about evolution and the science that's been quoted to me. And we need to be very clear, don't we, brothers and sisters, about creation, God's plan and purpose with the earth. And creation tells us not only how God made the world, but it tells us how sin and death and corruption came into the world. Of course, the evolutionists have a problem with that, because they're looking for millions of years when there has been death and corruption. And so it's right at the heart of what we believe in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ's role was. We need to be careful. Need to hold fast to the things of creation rather than evolution. And look for things, brothers and sisters. Look for little signs. The BBC website, you can find it yourself on the BBC News website, in the last couple of days, an article said, evolution before our eyes. Evolution has now been seen. Well, of course, immediately spotted that, went straight to it. And you read it, and it's so, so plausible. Out in the Galapagos Islands, finches, small finches, one large finch has gone from the mainland and has flown across and eventually has breeded with the small finches. Now they say there's another breed, another species of finches on the island. It's not breeding with the small ones. Yes, of course, but I have the words yet. But anyway, but right in the middle of the article, which most people would never read, they just read the headline, many people, because attention span's gone with many, many people. They just read the first paragraph or two. Right in the middle, it's this professor says, we've stopped arguing about what a species is because it's not profitable. Aha. So there's the key, right in the middle of the article. He's actually saying, you know, they do know, brethren and sisters, what a species is. Genetics has told them exactly what species are. It's why some animals have been renamed and re-speciesed, if there is such a word. Because they've found from genetics, they'd wrongly named the animals, and so they put them into different classes. They know exactly what a species is. But this professor says, well, actually, let's not argue. I'm going to call that a species, a finch. I'm not going to say genetically thus and so. We need to watch out for these things, brothers and sisters, and particularly with our young people. Yes, I'm addressing young people now. Science so-called. We need to be very, very careful. Perilous times, and we need to hold to what is right. As a mathematician, I plead to young people about the mathematical probabilities of evolution happening. It is so infinitesimally small, so much so that the mathematicians now have the view of parallel universes. Because you don't just have one universe, you have more than one. In fact, you have an infinite number of universes. In which case, somewhere in those infinite number of universes, evolution has had to have happened. Somewhere in those infinite universes, brothers and sisters and young people, there's someone called Brother Andrew Godber standing here with purple hair saying exactly the same words. Because anything can happen in an infinite universe. So, perilous times shall come. Let us hold to the word then, brothers and sisters, and remember whose we are and whom we serve. The Apostle Paul mentions examples, doesn't he? And he talks about what happened at Antioch Iconium and Lystra. And they're real examples. And we're meant to go and look and see what happened there. The Jews stirring up people, that the people that were preaching the truth were cast out, stoned, left for dead. Real examples of perilous times that came, physically perilous times that came on the believers and the Apostle Paul and the others at that time. And so the epistle says, look back at those and see what happened. And one of the wonderful things I think that happened at the time, those perilous times, Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, was they went back. They went back, brothers and sisters. They'd been stoned, they'd been thrown out, but they went back because there were believers there, and they went back to help them. And that's another exhortation to us, isn't it? That when perilous times come, we should be there for each other, helping each other. Perilous times in our personal lives, perilous times that may come in terms of the world around us, perilous times that might be coming along internationally. And so, brothers and sisters, we meet around the table of the Lord to remember the one through which we can combine together in these perilous times. Without him, we are individuals. Because of him, we are a community who, when perilous times come, can help each other along that path to the kingdom. Let us then look to the miracles, the wonderful signs, the works that are being done around us in the world today. May they strengthen us if perilous times come. After all, brothers and sisters, our Lord went through the ultimate of perilous times, didn't he? And he was taken by wicked hands, crucified, but rose again. As he came through his perilous times, brothers and sisters, for us, may we come through perilous times by keeping strong in the word, and may God grant us a place in that wonderful kingdom to come.
Thank you, Brother Andrew, for his word of exhortation. We come now to partake of the emblems. Before breaking the bread and partaking of it, we'll give thanks for it through the prayer of Brother David, by the way, please.
Gracious, most merciful, long-suffering Heavenly Father, we draw nigh before thee through that perfect sacrifice of love which was given for the remission of our sins. And Father, we thank thee for those words of exhortation which we have listened to this morning. And we pray that we can indeed take hold to those things. And Father, that we can indeed help each other in love as we journey towards thy kingdom. That we stand and hold fast together in those things we know to be true, those things we know to be right. So that we are not overtaken as a thief in the night. But Father, we know that there are indeed perilous times ahead of us, and we do indeed pray that we can indeed stand and hold fast. We do indeed thank thee, Father, for being able to remember thy love in the giving of thy Son through the way appointed. And as we now come to partake of this bread, we pray that thou wilt indeed bless us as we partake of it. We pray, Father, that we can indeed stand and hold fast till he comes again and sets up that wonderful and that glorious kingdom, so that we can hear those words we long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Hear then, Father, this our prayer, for we ask it, as we ask all our prayers, in and through his name, even thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our thanks for the cup of wine will be offered through Brother Paul Harrison, Jr., please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided a way for our redemption. We thank you that Jesus faced all the temptations that we face and many others and never once gave in, leaving that perfect life, so that we can now remember that. And that not only was it a perfect life without sin, but in total obedience to you, he gave that life, which now we see represented in the wine. He's poured out blood. Blood that didn't need to be shed, but for our sakes. So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift that you have given us and the expression of marvellous love toward us. And we pray that we will take hold of it enthusiastically and recognise that our lives depend entirely upon accepting that gift that you want to give us. So now we thank you also that you, Jesus, set up this service before he passed away, and we're using the simple symbols of bread and wine, because you know the frailty of our minds that we need to be reminded on a regular basis. Father, we have so much to thank you for. We ask for all these blessings through our Saviour's name, Jesus. Amen.